Our great God, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Please open our eyes that we may see the truth of who you are and what you've done. Open our minds that we may understand what it means. And open our hearts that we might be moved and changed and put into practice what we hear. Amen. I see the ads on TV pretty often. I'm sure you would see them too. Not just ads in general, but specific ads. The ads that start out with a picture of a child, a small child. It's a dark scene. The music is kind of haunting, sad, but with a bit of suspense. Telling you something bad is about going to happen. There's something dangerous. There's something sad in this situation. It pulls at you, at your heart. You see them, it zooms in on the child's face. And it's usually in black and white, a little bit blurry to around the edges to focus on the emotion. The child is sad, feeling alone. You can read that in their expression. And it pulls at you. You know something terrible is happening to this child or about to happen. It grips you in what's going wrong. And then the voiceover comes in and says, little Johnny is facing this situation. But you can help. But you can do something about it. And it gives you some alternatives, how you can give your money, how you can put up your hand to fight for this cause. They're common types of ads, and I feel that pull at me. I feel that wanting to help. And I feel kind of a tension, a guilt in me, and I ask myself the question, I can see this need. Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough to help? Maybe it's a question you've asked yourself when you get letters in the mail requesting assistance. When you get people knocking on your door wanting you to support some cause or put your name to sign up for some charity or some initiative. Maybe you get it when you see people that you know who have great needs and are there by their presence or by their request asking you to help them out in some way. And you ask yourself, am I doing enough? Wouldn't it be nice if we had a specific quota? It'd make it easy, wouldn't it? If we knew we just had to do this much. We just had to give this much. We just had to serve others just this much. It'd be nice to know. And then we could feel at ease knowing that we had already achieved that. Or if we hadn't, it'd be easy. I've just got to do this much more and then it'll be sweet. And I've done my part. I've done my duty. And that's all good. It'd be nice to know if we were doing enough. Well, as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan tonight, I want us to reevaluate that question and think about, are we doing enough? But perhaps not in the way that you might first expect. Please turn with me. It's a parable, isn't it? Jesus gives, and he gives it in answer to a question, who is my neighbor? And so in verse 30, he explains. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a dangerous road, notorious for its kind of desolate environment. There was lots of kind of rocky crags and places for bandits to hide. And it was a dangerous place to travel, especially if you were traveling alone, as this man seems to be. A man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And you might think, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan walking down the road, it's got all the elements of a joke. There's a punchline coming. I hate to disappoint you, it's not a joke. It's a serious situation, isn't it? See, the man, he's been stripped and beaten and left for dead. His needs are great. He's unable to help himself. He presents an opportunity for others to show love to him. But the priest and the Levite, the people who are the religious examples in the community, not just cultural kind of leaders, but the religious leaders, the ones you would expect to set the example of helping out, of loving your neighbor, the ones who would have most reason to, you think, help, they walk on by. They turn their eyes away, they cross to the other side of the road, and they pretend like it's not even there. But the Samaritan, he was different, wasn't he? The Samaritan, if you know about the Samaritans, they had descended from the people of Israel. They were kind of like half-brothers to the Jews. They had once been part of God's people Israel, but because of their disobedience, because of their perversion of true worship of God, following idolatry and other immoral practices, God had punished them, and he'd sent the Assyrian Empire and conquered over the northern part of Israel. And the Assyrians had destroyed that nation. They'd taken most of the people out into dispersed them amongst the empire, and they'd brought in people from other places they'd ransacked and captured, and brought them to live in Samaria with the remnants of the people. And the people had intermarried with all these other people that had come in, and what had resulted was the people of Samaria, the Samaritans. And the relations between these Samaritans and between the Jews was not good. You can imagine, the Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. They had perverted the true worship of God. They had insulted the religion that the Jews stood up for. And they had perverted God's people, the people that God had chosen, the nation of Israel, by mixing with other nation people and other people from other nations. And so they saw them as completely abominable, even more despicable than the Gentiles. Because they had seen the truth. They had had the special privileges of being God's people and had acted thus. And not only did they just kind of have this attitude towards them, but they treated them with utter contempt. They would call them dogs, and they would do as whatever it took to not associate with them. They wouldn't talk with them. They wouldn't share food with them. They would even go out of their way. Instead of taking the direct route north through Samaria, they would take the long route around, adding days to their journeys, just in order to not go through and to not have to deal with them. It's a pretty extreme scenario. And they were there treated like enemies. And so you would expect this Samaritan, the Jew's enemy, naturally to have the least reason to help out, to have the least cause to be compassionate when he sees the man in need. And yet, defying expectation, he is the one who looks upon the man, looks upon his affliction, and has compassion. It's a great example, isn't it, of love, showing love for a neighbor. And it's not just an easy love, it's actually very costly to him. Have a look at what he actually did. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. That's a costly love that this Samaritan shows for the man. Not just in the monetary expense, but also the goods, the wine and the oil that he expends on looking after him. And also in the time. You can imagine this man doesn't just walk the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho for fun. It's dangerous. He's got to have some purpose, something he's going towards. And yet he takes time out of his schedule. He disrupts his plans to look after this man. And again, comes back later on to continue the job. This is a great example of what it means to love, isn't it? What it means to put aside your own needs for the sake of someone else. It's almost like he's the superhero of loving your neighbor. It's like this kind of mishmash combination of all the best bits of our greatest humanitarians. Kind of there's a bit of Mother Teresa, there's a bit of Fred Hollows, there's a bit of Nelson Mandela, all those kind of great figures who have stood up for the oppressed and the needy and looked after them. Kind of all those best bits in one person. This man who would go out of his way even for an enemy. And it would be easy at this point, wouldn't it, to ask, who do you see yourself most like? Are you most like the priest and the Levite and just look away when you see need? Or are you like the Good Samaritan? And do you show this kind of extravagant love for your neighbour? Occasionally, I think I can rise to show love well. But I'll tell you what, it's not the standard all day, every day. It's not the consistent way I act. On my best days, I can love a bit, but most of the time I fall far short. And so it'd be easy to challenge us and think, how could we be more like this Good Samaritan? How could we look around to the needs that we see? How could we reach out? How could we be more proactive and more sacrificial in our loving? As many Christians have taught from this passage throughout the ages and throughout the world today. But were we to do that and just that, we would miss the primary point that Jesus is making in this passage. You see, first and foremost, he's not just giving an example of what it means to love your neighbor. He's doing something much more. And if we miss it, if we don't read the whole passage, and we don't think about the situation that Jesus is speaking into, and we don't understand the question that Jesus is answering. So to understand all that, let's turn back to the start, back to verse 25, and read there. Now, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here's the scenario. Start off, a man is putting Jesus to the test. His intentions aren't genuinely seeking information. They start off with trying to get Jesus to fail, trying to point out his weaknesses. And so it's not beginning it as a friendly conversation. And notice the topic, the theme that we're dealing with isn't so much about social welfare, but about eternal life. So this question falls into the context of salvation. And so Jesus says to him in verse 26, "You're a lawyer, you're an expert in the law. What does it say? How do you read it?" And he answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Jesus points the lawyer to what he already knows and what's already laid out in God's law. To inherit eternal life, you must obey God's commandments perfectly. Summarized by these two kind of themes, love God and love your neighbor. So Jesus points to this. This is the way to eternal life. But the crux comes in verse 29. Where this lawyer, see, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, this man who now put out to test Jesus is now being tested himself. And he's trying to justify himself. He wants to be able to say, "Yes, I'm good enough. Yes, I'm going to inherit eternal life." So he's looking for some set categories, some kind of parameters. Just give me the boundaries, Jesus, so that I can work out if I'm good enough. Give me the requirements. What's the minimum to have to do? Do I need to just love my family and my next door neighbors, the people that live on either side of me? Maybe this is the kind of the community that I'm in? Or is it bigger than that? Is it the people of the Jews, your chosen people? Is that who my neighbor is? Tell me, and I can tick that box. I love them. I look after them. And so into this scenario, Jesus tells the parable. A parable of what it means to love your neighbour. To a guy who's trying to give himself the tick, to say, yes, I'm doing enough, Jesus paints this picture of extravagant neighbour love, of sacrificial, self-giving, loving not just the friends and the people close by and even the people of your own nation, but even extending to an enemy. This is a picture of love. See, the lawyer is asking Jesus, where's the bar? And Jesus says, it's up here. It's way out of your reach. Because that's the reality, isn't it? When we look at that picture, none of us live up to that standard. None of us can look at the Samaritan and say, yeah, that's a fair picture of me, the way that I love my neighbor. And you can imagine how the lawyer would be thinking of this, how he's feeling. He's realizing that under this test, he's going to fail. When he came confidently into the situation to put the test to Jesus, now he's the one found wanting. Well, it's a universal state of affairs, isn't it? The lawyer couldn't meet the standard. And not you, not me, nor any other person is going to meet this standard, are they? Human beings, we sin. We fall short of the standard that God sets up. And not just by a little bit here and there, not just kind of like we're just a few millimetres under. We miss the whole lot. So often, we don't love at all. We're focused on serving ourselves. Our whole heart is directed the wrong way. Although none of us meet it, we realize the Good Samaritan parable isn't a historical account of a person that did this. There's no real Good Samaritan that Jesus was referring to thing. Look over there, this guy. Look at the way he loves. It's a fictional story. That's what a parable is, a fiction to illustrate the point. And even though it's a fiction, even though it's no specific person out there, it does sound a little bit familiar, doesn't it? When we read about one who shows this extravagant love, who sacrifices his own self, his own needs, to put the needs of others ahead of him. Who looks after people, well, not just when they're half dead, but when they're fully dead, he comes to their rescue. Even his enemies. We read these words in Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus loves perfectly, doesn't he? Jesus loves in a way that no other human being ever could live up to. He loves without the tinge of self-interest. He loves without trying to just meet a minimum standard. He loves his enemies, and he loves when it was costly, even to the point of death on a cross. And Romans goes on in verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I see, although none of us here can look at what we've done and say, that meets God's standard, that's going to be good enough for God, we still can stand justified. Not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of the way we love, but on the basis of Jesus standing in our place, paying the penalty that our sins deserve. That's the reality of the gospel. And that's why the title of this sermon at the top of the outline is Jesus Brings Mercy for the Broken. And not so much a focus on him and his love for the people in their physical need, but for us in our great spiritual need. That we all stand broken before God, unable to meet his standard, unable to live up to the expectation. And yet, in his great mercy, God provides a way for us to stand justified. He provides a way through Jesus. The reality is, isn't it, that rather than identifying ourselves with the Good Samaritan, we need to see ourselves in the story as the man who lays beaten and left for dead on the track. Now, we're the ones who need rescuing. Are you in the habit of thinking about yourself and thinking about your good deeds in a way that's trying to justify yourself to God? Do you think about all the things you've done and you think, yeah, I think I've passed the test. I think God's got to be happy with that. Do you think other people reckon I'm a pretty good guy? God's going to be happy too. He knows I'm not one of the worst people around. And if that's your attitude, then let the parable of the Good Samaritan be a warning to you that no one, not even one, will be justified before God based on what they've done. As we all fall short, all of us in our sinfulness. But the good news is, if you are in that position, then it's easy to give up and to experience the mercy that God offers. Jesus has died. He has stood in the place of the cross, experiencing God's wrath for sinners. And he offers it to all who would receive it. He says, if you want it, if you want to be justified, not by your works, which is going to fail, but if you want to be justified by what I've done, then all you've got to do is accept. Just receive it. It's not about what you do, it's about what I've done. I challenge you, if you're thinking about yourself and your position before God, accept Jesus' death on your behalf. Accept what he has done. Because what you have done is doomed to fail the test. Now, I know that I haven't exactly given you guys a formula for what we do when we hear those ads and see those ads on TV, have we? When we see the opportunities to help people out. I haven't given you a checklist to go through. Yes, 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 tick. Okay, I'm going to help this. I'm not going to do this. But what I hope you have seen is the most important thing is the attitude that we have in that. See, we can't go thinking in those situations about whether we're doing enough. Because enough for what? Enough to make God happy? That's not going to happen. Enough to solve all the world's problems? Well, that's never going to happen off our own bat, is it? The category of enough doesn't really make sense. There's no enough. But when we know that we stand before God on the basis not of what we do, but on what Jesus has done, then that frees us. It frees us from that whole way of thinking, doesn't it? It frees us to not worry about whether have I reached that bar yet? Have I done what I need to do? It frees us to be able to love without limit. It's a new attitude. That's what we need, isn't it? We need that new attitude that comes from realizing that it's all done in Jesus. That we are free to love without limit. That's what we need before we can start to read the parable and see the great example that's in it. When we have that attitude, when we're free freed from thinking about ourselves to see the needs of others, then we can see the parable as an example and as inspiration. Imagine what our church would look like if people weren't concerned about just doing enough to keep God happy, or just doing enough to kind of make sure everyone else thinks that I'm doing enough so I look okay. Imagine what church would look like if we weren't concerned about that, and if we were concerned about how can I show more love to you guys? How can I love you more? Imagine how you would feel if you had some need that you're bringing to people to help get help with. Imagine the comfort knowing what people are like and knowing their desire was going to be to help you. Not for the sake of them doing enough, but because they are freed to love. Imagine what it would look like in our community if people knew us not as kind of just, oh, those Christians, they just got to do their good works for the week, got to help out, and then they tick the box and then they're done. But if they knew it as people who intentionally loved where there was needs, who weren't half-hearted about it, who did it with pure motives, who showed real concern, and not just in one-offs but in an ongoing way. Imagine what that would say about our church. Imagine what that would say about our God. Imagine how much better that would reflect the extravagant love of our God and the grace that he shows us in Jesus. That's a big picture. It's a big vision. But that's what God does through people as he changes their hearts to away from worrying about themselves and their accumulated God points in heaven to being free to love others. Am I doing enough? There's never enough. And that's the attitude we should have. Not one that's looking for enough, but one that knows that we can never love enough. And so he's motivated to love more. Now let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the way that you have loved us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That though we couldn't meet your standard by what we do, that we fail and fall short time and time again in our sin. We thank you that you have provided a way for us to be justified, to stand rightly before you because of what Jesus has done. Father, please free us from the trap of thinking that we can't do enough. Please free us to love others, to love our neighbours without limit. Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake and in his great name. Amen.